Let's hear it for the band. Warren's pretty awesome, isn't he? It's a genuine article. You know what's funny, too, is you ever catch yourself listening to somebody with a UK? Where are you from in the UK?
South of England.
South of England? When somebody from the UK talks, you pay attention more, don't you? Isn't that funny? Even if you could say the most ridiculous thing, and you know, it's like, that sounds really intelligent. Thank you for saying that. We have it's the second Sunday, so we're going to take our second Sunday offering. It's to help pay down the mortgage and stuff for church members here. If you're a guest, so, you know, don't worry about this. But we have a couple announcements to do while we're doing that. The first one is Christmas Eve candlelight service. Christmas Eve is on Sunday. On a Sunday. So Sunday morning, we're going to have our regular Christmas Eve service. It's going to be in the morning here at the church. It'll be candlelight at 10 a.m. normal time. So it's a great time to bring friends and stuff, friends and family and coworkers and stuff to church. We will be serving hot chocolate. Bring some cookies, too. We'll have a whole bunch of cookies if you guys bring cookies, and that'll be super fun. And the band practices every Thursday night at 7 p.m. And these are open practices. If any of you guys are musicians or are interested in playing the triangle or something, if you're not very musically inclined, they're open, or the cowbell. We can always use more cowbell. You're welcome to come. So we have a couple other things too. The Gallo triplets, I'm sure you're sick of hearing that that term, but they turned 18 yesterday. Matthew, Leah, and Kristen, congratulations for making it to 18. It's all downhill from here. That's not true. So I gotta say something before we get started. Keith is out of town, and I am taking over for today. I am a mess this morning. And I'll tell you that if you look at my sermon here, it looks like you know the movies when like people go crazy. They put, you know, like they always have like yellow or red yarn put, you know, like a big chart. There's like newspaper articles like where's the connections. Like that's what my sermon looks like today, and that is because we've been in the ER and into the hospital this weekend for my daughter. Everything is fine, but she's got diagnosed with diabetes this weekend. It's okay. She'll be fine. It's treatable, but it's rough, you know. So I ask you pray for her. We'll make it. God is good. Sorry about that. So you're stuck with me this morning. So here we go. It's going to be incoherent, Madison. I promise you ahead of time. If it's your first Sunday, I sincerely apologize. Oh, my goodness. But here we go. This is what we're going to do. We're going to jump right into it. This is the second week of the Christmas series, the Advent series. We've been talking about Advent. Advent was the what Christmas time was called to the early Christians. And the reason they called it that is because Advent, the word Advent, simply means coming. Advent is all about when Jesus came to earth. But there's even more to it. There's a it kind of has a double meaning because Advent also refers to the second coming of Jesus. When we celebrate Christmas, we don't just celebrate the baby. We also celebrate the coming king that will return someday. We don't just celebrate the manger. We also celebrate the throne. In this series, we're looking at the beginning of each of the four Gospels and seeing how it is that we can discover the Christmas story in each of them. And we're going to see how they describe the coming of Jesus and how people prepared for it, for the baby. Because he is coming again, and we want to make certain that we're prepared for him and celebrate the second Advent, which will be even better than the first Advent. Matthew and Luke go into great detail about the Christmas story, but in Mark and John, it's a little more latent, and you have to study it and dig a little bit deeper to find the connection to Christmas. The Gospel of Mark doesn't actually tell the Christmas story that we've grown accustomed to hearing, but it's still there. Now, Mark, throughout his Gospel account, always kind of jumps right into the action and doesn't waste any time. He just pushes the plot forward rather quickly. And I like Mark. I like the book of Mark because he's the Gospel for those of us with short attention spans to get distracted by shiny objects. But I want you to notice that some of the elements of that first Christmas that we've grown accustomed to seeing are gone in that gospel. There's no silent night. There's no inn. There's no stable. There's no shepherds. There's no angels. There's not even a mention of Bethlehem in the story. And even though the elements of the Christmas story that we're used to seeing are missing, the truth of Christmas is all over that gospel. Mark may not tell us about the birth of Jesus, but he's still getting, we're still telling us plenty about the coming, the advent of Jesus. And by the time chapter 1 of Mark begins, Jesus has already been born. Mark is describing a time right before Jesus' ministry actually begins when John the Baptist is there. You guys have heard of John the Baptist. There had been this season of waiting, a time of expectation, and Mark jumps right in. He says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And that's in Mark. Mark is writing about John the Baptist, who would be the messenger who prepared the way for Jesus. You may recall that John the Baptist was Jesus' first cousin. And when Mary was told by an angel that she was pregnant, one of the first people that she told was her cousin Elizabeth, her relative. And Elizabeth was going to give birth some 6 months prior to Mary giving birth to John. Sorry, backwards. Elizabeth was about to give birth to John 6 months before Mary was going to give birth to Jesus. And now here we are 30 years after that. John begins telling the people about Jesus the Messiah. There have been 3 decades of waiting since that night in Bethlehem, and very few people even knew what happened to that young couple 30 years ago. It wasn't a huge story. But those 30 years of waiting between Jesus' arrival on the manger and his arrival as a leader, that's nothing compared to the thousands of years between God's first promise to deliver humanity and the realization of the promise of a Savior. It's a long time. Now, Keith talked last week about the timing of waiting being similar to having a Christmas present that's wrapped and ready and under the tree, but the time hasn't come to open the gift. And we all know something about waiting, even when it's not Christmas time. We wait for test results to come. We wait for that acceptance letter to arrive from college. We wait to find the one. We wait for our vacation to get here. We wait for the car at the light in front of us to turn green because the person in front of us is texting. We wait for all sorts of things, and typically we don't really enjoy waiting. We all hate to wait, right? That's never fun. Imagine 1,000 years. For a child, the longest night of the year is Christmas Eve, and waiting is just killer to open the presents in the morning. But the biggest things that Christians wait for is the return of Christ. That's part of the Advent. Because as Christians, we live in the now but not yet kingdom. We've accepted Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins as Christians. We have his Spirit inside of us, and we have a hope of life after death. Jesus has come. He brought the kingdom of God with him, and yet we still live in a world where there is sin, where there are car crashes, where there's cancer, where there's catastrophes, and there's loneliness and depression and anxiety and fractured relationships. So we have the hope of all things being restored, and they're starting to be. But until Jesus Christ returns, we still live in a world of sin. We look forward to that day when there's no more death or mourning or tears or pain. But in the meantime, what do we do while we wait? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the people have been waiting for a long time, and they're not sure how much longer they're going to have to wait. But John the Baptist shows up out of nowhere, and he tells them that the time has come, their wait is over, and Jesus is about to burst onto the scene. Today's message is titled Between Heaven and Earth because we live in the reality of Jesus' victory because we're citizens of heaven, but heaven's not fully realized yet. And we're kind of stuck here on earth until Jesus comes again. The Christian is caught between heaven and earth. And we have the promise of one, but live in the midst of the pain of the other. John the Baptist's message helped the people in Jesus' day finish their waiting. I think it could help us in our time of waiting as well. Here's what it says in Mark 1:4. It says, "So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, John the Baptist here is making the distinction very, very clear about how different Jesus is. In the very next verse, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus comes on the scene and his ministry begins. So what does that mean for them? If the time is coming, if Jesus is on the way, if Advent is really happening, what kind of people are they going to be called to be? The answer to that question is not just a historical one, but it's also quite relevant for us today. Because as they waited for Jesus to come the first time, we wait for Jesus to come the second time. There's a lot of similarities between how we can prepare to receive him just as they did. So, what can we do to be while we wait for the return of Christ? How can we be productive to make the most of every opportunity? I want to give you three expectations that I think God has for us while we wait. And the first one is, we are to be people who prepared the way for the Lord. Listen to it again, verses 2 and 3. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." So we can learn a lot from John the Baptist. Not necessarily the diet. The locust and honey thing is a little too much, but he knew that Jesus was about to start his ministry, so John did everything we could do to prepare the way, everything that he could do. He told the people about Jesus. He lived in a way, a very stringent and disciplined life of sacrifice, and he pointed people to Jesus. One of the things that one of the best things that could ever be said about you is that your life points to Jesus. So ask yourself, do the people who live near you, do they see Jesus in your everyday life? Do they see Jesus in your schedule or in the way that you interact with one another or other people? As an employee, how do your employee coworkers look at you? Do they see the way you handle frustration? Do they watch the way that you work? Is your work ethic strong? Are you an honest man or a woman of integrity? As a friend, do you hold your Christian friends accountable in a loving way? Are you there for them when they need you? Are you ready to serve at the moment's notice? As a customer, when you go to lunch today, are you generous? Are you patient with others? Could you look at the ways that you could somehow point people to Jesus this month while everybody's talking about Christmas? Everybody's talking about it. That's one way to prepare the way. Another one is, could you get creative how you teach your kids? Maybe it's your own children. Maybe it's your grandkids. Teach the real meaning of Christmas. It's not about gifts or shopping or decorations. It's all fun stuff, but it's about God's love for us is the true meaning. The birth of Jesus, his coming to earth. We want the Christmas message to really come through and gets lost in the hustle and bustle of the holidays. Try to make certain that you pass the true meaning of Christmas to your kids and your grandkids. Another way is you can prepare the way for the Lord is to invite people to Christmas Eve service the 24th. Regular time, Sunday morning, 10 a.m., candlelight and all. So invite your friends and family. We have invitations for you out there, too. There's a big stack of them. It's better just to hand an invitation to somebody. It's a little bit easier. Go ahead and grab a bunch of those if you want. Tom Rainer, president of Lifeway, you know, the big store, a Christian store, says that while Easter draws people to the church who are on the fringes of church, Rainer points out that Christmas Eve is probably the most important service of the entire year, and he says this is why. Many unchurched people are actually attracted to the traditions that go with Christmas, so they're more likely to come to a Christmas Eve service, particularly those who are demonstrated in going to a Christmas Eve service. So it's quite possible that the new relationships you've developed this year have been providential in anticipation that you would take time to simply invite somebody to church. It could change their life. We must be people to point the way, point people to Jesus, because Jesus is coming again. So let's prepare the way just as John the Baptist did. And here's the second expectation while we wait, and that is we are to be people who practice repentance. John the Baptist called people to repentance, even though most of the people he was talking to were already religious. They were brought up in the right kind of family, they had the right social status, but they still needed something. Something they might not even known that they needed. But John knew that the new day was coming, a new time in history where personal relationships with God would become more important than just being religious. So we need to be people of repentance, and repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's a process. It's a life-changing direction. Always course-correcting. I'm reminded of the early church in the book of Acts. Saul, who had been persecuting and killing Jews, Saul had been persecuting and killing Christians, was converted because he became a Christian and changed his name to Paul. And Paul finds himself standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he recounts his conversion experience from years before. He says in verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Now, what a phrase. Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Why would Paul say that? Because when he became a Christian, the Christians weren't buying it. They didn't trust him. They thought, you know, I know what he's doing. He's trying to infiltrate the ranks so he can just pass himself off as a Christian, and then he's going to try to kill more Christians. Because that's what he's been doing. So Paul himself says, look, we've got to prove our repentance. We have to show the people that we've changed our life by our deeds. He knows that talk is cheap. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20 on the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruit you will recognize them. So we have to show that there's been this change, and that's what Paul had to do. In the Old Testament, that's what Abraham had to do and Moses had to do. In the New Testament, that's what Zacchaeus had to do and what Simon Peter had to do. All of them had to do that because people doubted their transformation. And the same may be true for you when you say that you're a believer. Whether you're a trucker or a teacher or a politician or a preacher, you may have to prove your repentance because by your deeds, because you have to show that your heart has changed. You see, our culture makes it easy to put the focus on everybody else changing. Well, yeah, they're the ones who really need to change. We always want to make it about somebody else, but here's the good news. While Jesus didn't erase the past, he can redeem the past. He can use it for his glory. While we live in this tension between heaven and earth, and while we wait for Christ to return, we understand that repentance isn't a magic wand that changes us physically. Repentance changes us spiritually. So while we're here on earth, we can live with a clear conscience, anticipating our reunion with Christ. Whether that comes in another week or another year or another decade, we want to be ready. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Here's the third expectation. While we wait, we are to be people filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he will bring the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything. John isn't promising some new exciting preacher that they're going to be able to listen to. He's saying that this is going to be God coming to earth, and he's bringing this Holy Spirit with him. The comforter, the companion, the one who's always there with you. This is a total game changer. Think of it like this. The Old Testament, God is for us. In the New Testament, God is with us. But today, because of the Holy Spirit, God is in us. And for the people of that day, they knew that Scripture talked about the time when God would come to the earth and pour out his Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel said that this would happen someday and that it would signal the beginning of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit would signal a time when God would initiate his new covenant with humanity, and John says that that's happening. And now it's our responsibility as representatives of Christ to prepare the way for him by changing more and more hearts, getting people ready. You see, the world isn't, or the world didn't end at the first advent, but it will at the second advent. Whenever it is, when Jesus comes back, that will be the last chance. That will be the time when heaven comes to earth and we stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Until then, God has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within his followers. And so even though we can't, even though we can feel torn between having a heavenly values and while still facing earthly temptations, we can still have peace. Even though we have heavenly hope, but face earthly despair and challenges, we can still have peace. Why? Because you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. God's life, God's Spirit lives within inside you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will get you through what you're facing. He'll prepare you for heaven, and he will call you his child. Even though that we have the desire for heaven, the face of reality for earth is we're stuck on earth for a little bit longer, but we can have peace. And even though we're stuck in this in-between, we can have peace while we wait. Now, there's a great story about Johnny Carson and Billy Graham, and it's kind of the perfect picture of Advent. Everyone here is old enough to know who Johnny Carson is, right? Please, I hope. Okay. Well, for those of you who are younger, Johnny Carson was the king of late-night television for 3 decades, and his sense of humor and his easygoing demeanor was and his ability to interview people was unparalleled during his time. Great guy. And during those years, he had Billy Graham as a guest on his show numerous times. But Johnny wasn't really known as a spiritual man. He always felt a little intimidated whenever he had Billy Graham on as his guest. And one night, over 30 years ago, Johnny was interviewing Billy Graham. And at one point during the interview, there was this kind of silence, just a little lull, and it was a little awkward. And Carson tried to jump in. He just blurted out the next thing that he thought. And as he began to speak about human depravity, he said, you know, Billy, if Jesus ever comes back to earth, or if Jesus ever came back to earth, I bet we probably do him in again. And Billy Graham leaned forward in his chair and he said, you know, Johnny, the Bible predicts and promises that Jesus will come again, but the first time he came in love, the second time he'll come in power, and no one will do him in. That story is the meaning of the word Advent, anticipating his coming. The first time they longed for a Messiah and they looked for him on a throne, not on a stack of straw or a heap of hay, and that's how he came, a tiny, defenseless baby. But now today, we long for his coming so that we can right every wrong, so that he can take us to heaven and he will reign forever and ever. So we look forward to his return with great joy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're stuck in between, but you don't leave us alone. We're thankful that you sent Jesus to us 2,000 years ago. Oh my goodness. God, help me pull it together. That's a whole prayer. We pray now that we will prepare the way for the Lord so that people will be ready for your return. Father, we look forward to the day with great anticipation, but may we be ready. May we love where we are so that others will be ready as well. Even so, we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.